Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod. And magi, or wise men, kings from the east, came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who's been born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose, and we've come to worship him." Now, when Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him, right, because they know Herod. And when he called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. And in Bethlehem, in Judea, they said, "For this is what the prophet has written in the book of Micah. It says, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the child. And as soon as you find him, report to me so that I too can go worship him.'" Right. "And after they heard the king, they went on their way. And the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. And coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. And they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And having been warned then in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route." Jesus obviously was born into a war zone, and we need to understand that this happened probably a year or two after the birth of Jesus. And even though in our Christmas stories we throw the wise men into our Christmas scene, Jesus is probably a toddler by this point. And so he's there, and the wise men come. And I'd like us to think this morning about, who are these magi? Who are the wise men? What made them so wise? We don't know really that much about them. We don't know how many there were, do we? Christmas cards always show three, but that's because they presented three gifts: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But there, we don't know how many there really were. In fact, I imagine that there were much more than just three camels in this caravan. I think this is more like the king's coming, and there's a whole entourage that goes with them, that there's this caravan of camels that come into town, and with them are fine linens and servants, and it's a whole production. I think it was like people stopped and looked and said, "What is that all about? This is the presidential limousine coming in," and traffic stops, and everybody's like, "Whoa." I suspect this great caravan came into town, and it's the sort of caravan that would come to pay homage to a king, that would be expected to stop at King Herod's palace, and that would be like fitting, right? Because they're looking for a king. And when they're saying, "We want to serve you and worship you and recognize your superiority, we bow down before you," they're paying homage and they're paying respect and obedience and even tribute to this king that they recognize as being superior. And I suspect a great caravan came into Jerusalem, and so that's the picture I have in mind. But I want to ask this morning, what made them so wise? And I've been wondering about that. What made them so wise? Well, part of their wisdom, obviously, is that they could read the stars of the heavens. They could read the signs that were there. And they read it right. They got it right when they said there's going to be a king born in Judea. And so I guess part of their wisdom is just the technical wisdom that they have of being able to read the signs in the sky. And that's a wisdom I know really nothing about. But what else might have made them wise? I think what makes them wise is that they thought about life. That they thought about not just the technical skill of being able to read signs in the sky, but they thought deeper. They thought, why would that matter? What is life about? They weren't the kind of wise that said, I've read B.F. Skinner or I know about DNA. They didn't have all of the same technical knowledge that we have in our textbooks today. But their wisdom was a deeper wisdom that said, what does it mean to be human? They contemplated, are we just animals or is there something deeper to us? Are we deeper? Is our behavior determined for us in our genetic codes and our genetic makeup or in the line of our ancestors, or is there something more about us? I suspect that these things are some of the things they talked about. And I think they said, no, we're more than just animals. There's something noble about being human. What is it that makes us noble? There's something noble about us in that we can think and that we can reflect and that we can have memories and that we can make choices and we can choose to do one thing and not another thing. And we can choose between what we believe is right and what we believe is wrong. And that we even have a sense of what is right and what is wrong. And that this is touching on what it means to be wise. To be able to think deeply about life and to be able to think deeply about what is the purpose and the reason for our living. That it's not about mastering a textbook or mastering a piece of technical knowledge, but wisdom comes from being able to reflect deeply on what does it mean to be here. What is the purpose of our life? These guys were kings. They had life coming at them. They were the Bill Gates of the world, I imagine. They were the people who had servants serving them. Why would they get up out of their chairs? Why would they get up and go on camels? Why would they search out something in a far distant country? Unless they understood something more about life, something deeper than just having everything cushy around us. In fact, I think Scripture itself would tell us that humanity is the crown of creation. It says in the Psalms that we are made, it depends how you translate it, either a little lower than the angels or higher than the angels. It depends on how you translate some of that. But we are put over the birds of the air and the fish of the sea and the plants and the animals. And God created us, humanity, to be the crown of creation. In fact, if you read the story in Genesis, God breathed his breath into us as human beings. God's breath. God's very breath. It says that of no other animal, no other being gets the breath of God. We talk about human beings having souls. That something deep within us responds to a deeper order, a deeper being that we are different than our dogs. We are different than our horses. We are different than our animals. We are different than the plants. We are different than the orcas. We are different because we have a deep longing inside of us, a soul, the very breath of God that seeks to respond to him. And I believe that these wise men thought about those things. And I think that they also would look over society and know that not only are we noble beings, but they would also see that we are terribly cruel. That not only do we rise to the heights, but we sink to the depths. That we have this tremendous potential and then we dash it on the rocks. I think they'd read their morning papers and they would shake their heads and they'd say, what in the world is wrong with us? This is not the way things are supposed to be. Why do we beat up on each other and murder each other? Why do we steal from each other and take each other's wives and mess around with each other? Why do we do that? Why are we so cruel when we are so noble? It's because we're also cruel. And probably the more that they thought about who we were and what our condition was, the more they realized that something called us to greatness, and yet something also limited us from achieving that greatness. And if we look scripturally, we would say, well, what is it that calls us to greatness? And it's the very image of God in us that calls us to greatness. It's God himself who put greatness in us. It's God himself who breathed in us, and he put capacity in us, and he put all of these good gifts in us. Righteousness and holiness and knowledge and the ability to relate to him and to one another. He put socialness in us. He put life in us. He put a desire for life in us. He put a desire for us to care about each other and to live in community. All of these things, I think, are part of the image of God in us. What is noble in us is that reflector of his goodness in us. And so what calls us to greatness is our relationship to him. What calls us to greatness is the light of God shining through us in what we call the image of God in us. But what limits us? What limits that nobility? What limits that greatness in us? What makes us cruel? And Scripture again would inform us in the very first chapters is that we broke faith with God. We sinned. We fell into disobedience. We followed our own way. We sought to be gods ourselves, to say, we will choose our own destiny. Thank you very much, God. You gave us good gifts, but we're going to do it our way. And Adam and Eve broke God's rules, and since then, humanity has been under a curse. We are sin-filled, polluted, corrupted. And the nobility that is in us is tainted and broken. And we still have in us both that call, that longing for what is right, the way things ought to be, and at the same time we have this recognition that things are not the way they should be. And I think these are the things that cause the wise men to get up and say, there must be something more than just sitting here in our luxury with all of our good gifts and all of our robes and all of our myrrh and frankincense and gold. There must be something greater. And I suspect they yearn to achieve what was greater. And so they look. They look, they scan the heavens, they scan textbooks, they scan other people's wisdom literature to try and find what would make sense, what would give our life meaning, what would give us purpose, because what we have is not enough. We feel within us a sense, a desire, a longing to bend the knee to some greater purpose, to some greater being. We sense that even though the world is kind of at our feet, we know that it's not good enough. We know that there's something deeper within us, longing to be fulfilled. That our greatest joy would be for us to bend our knee and to serve that which is most great. Now, they could have chosen to be great in many ways. They could have chosen different higher powers to serve. They might have opened up the greatest camel dealership in all the world. They might have imported and exported the trade of the world and grown into great businessmen. They might have used their knowledge and opened up universities. They might have become chairpersons of the wisdom department. But they, though they could have become maybe famous and known throughout the world, they knew that those things were not what would satisfy their longing. What they were looking for was a place to deposit their devotion, a person that they could trust, for whom they could live, that their lives could serve. And then they saw this sign in the heavens, and this sign told them that in Judea there was a great king being born, and they were consumed in their passion to find this something greater in their lives, to live for, to worship, to bow down to, and they packed up their camels, and they loaded their gifts, and they traveled a great distance to find this place this Judea. And they went, obviously, to the palace because they were looking for a king. And they came to the palace and they said, "Where's the new baby, Herod? We want to celebrate the new king that's been born." And they found an old man on the throne, a man near death, who took them into his private council. And he said, "Search this out, because I want to worship him too." I wonder if they chuckled as they laughed and said, "Ha, he didn't fool us for a moment." I wonder, did they see through Herod? But whether they did or didn't, an angel told them not to go back to Herod, and they went to see Jesus. And they went and they saw him. And in verse 10 it says they were overjoyed. They came from the palace of Herod to a simple home, and they were overjoyed. Their hearts were thrilled. Why? What is it that they felt? What is it that they were looking for? Why were their hearts overjoyed? Isn't it the same joy that we feel when we come into the house of God and we say, "I'm here this morning to celebrate God, to worship with him, to be in his presence, to just say, my heart is full to be with God's people, but even more so to be in the presence of God and to bend my knee before him and to know that my life is not lived for me. And it's not lived for the bottom line of my 401k. It's not lived for my fame. It's not lived for me, but my life is lived to be serving my King and my Savior. That my life has purpose, my life has meaning, because I bend my knee to that Lord and Savior who gives me purpose. That I find my greatest joy in the posture of humility. That we find our greatest joy when our knees are bent and our arms are raised and we can say, oh, Lord Jesus, you are mine. We worship you. Everything we have, everything we do, everything we accomplish, Lord Jesus, is but a reflection back to you. It's a joy to serve you. It's a joy to live for you. They saw this child and they bowed down and worshiped and they bent the knee, a universal act of humility, of making yourself humble before someone and acknowledging their greatness, their superiority. They bowed down before the Lord Jesus and they worshiped him. These great kings came to a baby, to a toddler. Imagine that. Not just, "Here's your gifts," and we think, we honor you, that they worshiped him. They worshiped him. They realized that in this baby was someone who was worthy of their heart. Someone who was worthy of their soul, of their full devotion. They realized, even not knowing the story that we know about Jesus, just as a toddler. How they knew this, I don't know. But they came and their hearts were rejoicing because they could come and say, "Lord Jesus, we worship you. We give you our lives. We give you our best. We give you our gold. We give you our frankincense. We give you our myrrh. We give you the gifts fit for a king." And he was a toddler. He probably had more fun with the packaging than he did with the gold. And when they left worship, the Lord told them not to go back to Herod, but they left. They left Herod, they left that scene with a new direction in their lives. They left that scene knowing that their search was over. They had now found the reason for being, for living. They had found the reason to bend their knee and to say, "My life now is to serve a greater purpose, a greater being, and that greater being is the Lord Jesus Christ." In many ways, that is our story too, isn't it? That for those of us who have acknowledged the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord, we have recognized that God does call us to a great calling, that He has made us to be noble people. We are wonderful creatures of His, and yet we recognize within us a brokenness. We recognize within us a sinfulness, a corruption, a pollution. That nobility is never fully met in us, but rather it falls short. We fall short. And there's nothing we can do about it. Nothing. There's this idea of holiness within us, of the way things ought to be, but we can never achieve it until we look to the Lord Jesus Christ and we recognize He has achieved it. He lived a perfect life, and He becomes our perfect sacrifice. And the wrath of God for all the sin of humanity is poured out on Him. And it's only when we bend the knee to Him do we find ourselves restored to that relationship that satisfies our deepest longings. For those of us who have bent the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ, we recognize that we leave that place. We leave that place of bending the knee with a new direction in our lives. That no longer are we seeking ultimate reason for living. We're not any longer seeking what's my ultimate purpose in life. We know that we are God's sons, God's daughters, God's noble beings who are now responding to His love with all that we have, everything we can bring, our very best gifts. Our very best gifts. That we can go into our everyday lives and we can milk cows and we can say, to the glory of God. And we can build airplanes to the glory of God. And we can teach students to the glory of God. And we can run health clubs to the glory of God. And we can load lumber to the glory of God. And we can build landscape beautiful things to the glory of God. Because God gives our lives nobility again. God gives our brokenness strength. He gives meaning to our existence. And He sets us off in a new direction. And so this is what I think we celebrate with the coming of the King. We're saying, we recognize, Lord Jesus, that Your Lordship is more than just for the Jews, but it's also for the Gentiles. It's for the light of the world. You have entered this world for all people to come and to bring our best to You. And for You to send us out to say, worship Me now. In beauty and in holiness and in loveliness and live your life to My glory. And that's what we are offered in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're offered the very best of what it means to be human. And I think the wise men knew that. I think they saw that and they lived it out and they were the first ones. Well, not quite the first ones, but they were among the first ones to actually see and worship and bend the knee to the Lord Jesus. And I'm glad to join them. And I would ask that all of us become wise men and women and recognize that it is only in bending that knee that you will find ultimate purpose, joy, and meaning in your life. So let's pray. Let's ask Jesus, Lord, we bend our knee. And I'll just ask if you want to, don't feel obligated, but if you want to, just slip down to one knee as a representation of, Lord, we live our lives for You. And we bend our knee to You, Lord. And we submit to You. We bring You our best. And we recognize in You, Lord Jesus, that You have dealt with our sin. We offer nothing to You. We give You our sin. And You give us Your righteousness. Lord, we give You our broken lives and You give us nobility. we worship you, Lord Jesus.